Well, good morning, church. Now, this is, I hope you're enjoying this series that we're in on gospel fluency. As I've said over the last couple of weeks, I think I stand behind everything I preach. Not that I preach perfectly. I'm a flawed human. I know that. But I stand behind everything I preach. But I just have a sense that this series is a series that really has the potential to transform hearts and minds if we can grasp the depths of the gospel and grasp the depths of gospel fluency and just learn to, even in a tiny way, just learn to speak its truth over our own lives and over the lives of those around us. And so that's my prayer. That's my hope for this whole series. And today, just as we sung about already and lifted up to the Lord and prophesied and proclaimed in this place, today is subtitled Freedom in Christ. And I want to pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, whom do we have in heaven but you? This earth has nothing or no one we desire besides you. Who else has the words of life? Who else holds the power in their hand to break the chains that bind us? That's you. And you only. So we just come before you right now, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are the one that brings us true freedom, lasting freedom, eternal freedom. And it's my hope and prayer for any of us in this place this morning that if there is any of us who is still in bondage to something, that you would speak into that this morning, that you would break those chains so that we may leave here transformed people because we have encountered you, the God of freedom. To our ears, this might sound like a big task. But God, this is who you are. This is what you do. So we pray this in hope and in trust because you are trustworthy. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a question here. If Jesus has come to set us free, why don't many of us experience that freedom? Why do we often walk around feeling like we are in bondage? And I've even had some situations and conversations where some Christians take on that bondage. They use language where we take on that bondage and we say, and we make an excuse for that bondage and we say, well, this is just who I am. I want to just speak into that this morning and say that is not who you are. You were not created to be in bondage, but you were created in the image and likeness of God to experience full freedom in relationship with God the Father through the Son and now through the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Many of us still find ourselves bound, though, by the lusts of the heart, whether it's chasing after money or anxiety or worry or other things such as self-image issues in a day and age when self-image is everything, or even pornography or other such things. We find ourselves bound to these things, and at times we probably feel like, I can't break this. And I want to say, that's right, you can't break it, but the one you worship can. Jeff Vanderstelt, who I've been quoting and talking a lot about over these last couple weeks, he puts it this way. He says, I found that when we aim to help our children or our friends experience change in their lives, too often we go after Jeff the behavior, not the belief. As a result, we try to use the consequences of sin to get people to not sin. You see what he's saying there? We focus on the behavior, and when we focus on the behavior, Christianity then becomes more about sin management than about being rooted in the gospel that transforms us and sets us free. That's what we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks, is beginning to move from unbelief to belief in every area of our lives. In order for us to do this, the right focus for us then needs to be upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we get then to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And at first hearing, it might sound like, well, what is Paul saying here? What's going on? I mean, you have all of Galatians and all of Scripture to preach on the freedom in Christ from, and you're going to choose Galatians 2, 1 through 5? Friends, there's a lot of stuff going on here in Galatians 1 or 2, 1 through 5. First of all of Galatians, as we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks, all of Galatians is dealing with Paul addressing churches in the area of Galatia, and they're starting to leave the true gospel for a false gospel. They're leaving the true gospel that brings freedom for a gospel that actually brings slavery, because they're attaching it to certain behaviors and certain rituals and certain things that actually put one in bondage rather than freedom in Christ. And Paul begins in verse 1 here by reminding us that the gospel is for all people. And it just kind of sounds like a narrative verse, but I think there's more to it than that. And he says, then after 14 years, and he's referring to his own kind of biography at this point. He was away from Jerusalem for 14 years. He says, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. Now, we need to note those two names, because those two names, Barnabas was a Jew through and through, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And Titus was somebody that Paul met most likely in his ministry, his mission work out among the Gentiles in the region of Antioch. And so it's from Antioch that Barnabas and Titus accompany Paul back to Jerusalem. And friends, that's something that we need to take note of, because it's a reminder that the gospel is for everyone. It is for Jew. It is for non-Jew. The gospel is for everyone. I would even say the gospel is even for us who have already professed the faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that the gospel was not just something you believed in however long ago, but the reality of the gospel is we need it every day. We need the gospel daily. We need to speak it into our lives and over ourselves every morning when we wake up, and every evening when we go to bed, and every day as we go throughout our day. We need to be continually speaking the gospel over ourselves. And we need to also, at the same time, be learning, and not just learning, but actually doing, of speaking the gospel into the lives of those around us daily. We live in the gospel, on the gospel, by the gospel, and for the gospel. It's for everybody. Everybody. And it's very important, because Paul reminds us that his very reason for going up to Jerusalem was because of a revelation that he received. And people wonder what that was. And it's by chance it was a word of prophecy that's actually recorded in the book of Acts. Some people think that might be what the revelation was that Paul was talking about. But nonetheless, Paul goes at the prompting of God. And Paul reminds us in this to ask ourselves the question, what gospel am I believing and following? Because look at what he says in verse 2. He says, sorry, this wire keeps getting loose. You know what? I suppose I could just go right to the source, right? Imagine that. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Paul is saying that the primary reason, or at least One of the primary reasons he went was to lay out his gospel before James, before Peter, before the 12, before the other pillars of the Jerusalem church, and say, this is the gospel that I'm proclaiming. Is it lining up with the gospel that you received and the gospel that you are proclaiming? Because Paul realizes that he does not want to be leading anyone astray, or as he puts it, be running my race in vain. And we've talked about over these last couple of weeks how sometimes if we're not careful, we can find ourselves chasing after a different gospel. The forgiveness only gospel, the gospel of the right, or the gospel of the left, or the gospel of only focused on eternal salvation. You know, there's so many other kind of twists and variations of the gospel. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves running our race in vain. But Paul is getting at a bigger issue here. And the issue is the issue of freedom. If we're not experiencing freedom, a question we may want to ask ourselves is, am I really following after Jesus? Am I really believing in Jesus? Am I really living my life rooted in the true gospel revealed in the scriptures? Because if we're not experiencing freedom, we might not be in right relationship with Jesus. And one of the things underlying that might be that we are following a different gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that brings freedom. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers who had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Paul will later write in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, what Paul is talking about here in this passage is this issue, and we'll talk about it more in a moment, but there were some people referred to as Judaizers, and they seemed to be people that popped up in different places throughout the early church, and many of Paul's letters address the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were essentially people of Jewish origin who said that if you want to follow Jesus, you have to become fully Jewish. And then that means that you have to become circumcised if you're not circumcised. No circumcision, no salvation. So that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about becoming enslaved again. Because, and as the church will later come to understand, if we were to look at Acts chapter 14 and chapter 15, when the gospel spreads out among the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit comes on them, even though they haven't been circumcised, it's by faith that we stand upon this gospel of truth and freedom, not by works, not by circumcision. And so this gospel, and I want to spend some time here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that brings freedom, is a gospel that saves us from, but it also saves us for, right? So we often think like, well, the gospel saves me from sin. Yay! And yes, celebrate that. But the gospel's more than that. It saves us from sin, but it saves us for something else. And I want to just show some examples from Scripture of where it points out the gospel saves us from and then saves us to or saves us for. And the first one, as we just pointed out, is the gospel saves us from sin, right? But it doesn't stop there. The gospel saves us from sin. Matthew 1:21, that's where the angel kind of speaks over Jesus' earthly ministry right before Jesus is born. And he says, you will give him the name Jesus, or Yeshua, which is the Hebrew of Joshua, or the Greek of the Hebrew Joshua, which means he will save, or he who saves. And the angel says, you're given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We need saving from sin. Jesus absolutely saves us from sin. But he also gives us freedom. He gives us freedom from sin. That verse from Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So do not any longer be subject or burdened by a yoke of slavery. Sin, Scripture tells us, was slavery. Jesus says, saved us from sin and saved us for freedom. From sin, for freedom. He has saved us from the law. And this is something Paul talks about in many, many places. One of those examples, Romans 7:6. Romans 7:6, Paul says this. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. We are saved from the law and saved to the Spirit. And one of the implications of that is that it saves us, God saves us for good works. Our works don't save us. They will never save us. But somebody who is saved from the law to and through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ is somebody who will produce good works. We often read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which reminds us pointedly and honestly and truthfully that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and it is purely a gift of God. But if we read on and read the following verse, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork," or masterpiece, "God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God saves you from the law, from the slavery to the law, through the Holy Spirit, which that transformation then produces good works in you and I as we live into the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the grace through Jesus Christ that we have received. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are saved from death. We are saved from death. And man, sometimes I think about this one and I think, man, like if we as the Western Christians, if we could grasp this, we're still so afraid of death. Just look at our culture. We're still so afraid of physically dying. But one of the key things of the gospel is that we don't have to be afraid of dying. Because death is a doorway to something greater. It's a doorway to face-to-face fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And look at what Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. He says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, and the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you hear that? These things that we've been talking about, sin and the law and death. Do you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us? It saves us from those things, and it saves us to His kingdom. It saves us from the death and the things of this world to the world that has come and is going to come in its fullness when Jesus Christ comes back to consummate it all. Matthew 6:33, one of many verses we could reference here, but just Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses. If you get an email from me, you'll see it underneath at the bottom of my email all the time. "But seek first His kingdom." Not second, not as an afterthought, not as something that if the mood strikes you. No, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Why? Because of these realities. Because of the reality of the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So He saves us from sin to freedom in Christ. From the law to good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. Man, if you are here today and you are wondering, or you have ever wondered, man, what am I here for? What is my purpose? I want to remind you that God has a purpose for you because He has works from before creation that He is calling you and you specifically to do. Ephesians 2:10. You have a purpose, but you won't find it apart from the gospel. Death. He saves us from death to His kingdom. And two more. I have two more to go over with you. He saves us from condemnation. I don't know if you came in here with feeling any condemnation in any way this morning, but I just want to remind you of what Paul says in Romans 8:1. He says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no, none, zilch, nada, condemnation." There is no condemnation. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then the condemnation that you walked into this place with is not from God. It's from the evil one or from yourself. Because those who are in Christ Jesus, God saves us from condemnation. And He saves us for His community. He saves us for His community. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says here, just as one, again, Paul talks about community over and over and over. And community is another word for church. And he said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he's talking about the spiritual gifts. It's the context. But that verse specifically says, now to every one of us, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. For the common good. So He saves us from condemnation, from that kind of a feeling of aloneness that can accompany condemnation sometimes. And He saves us for community. There's no Christianity apart from community. No Christianity apart from walking through this life shoulder to shoulder with other believers. And He saves us from guilt. He saves us from guilt. And these five things we're looking at, as I'm turning to Hebrews 10 there, these five things that we're looking at are just literally just a fraction of the pie of what the gospel saves us from and what it saves us for. But listen to Hebrews 10:19-22. The author says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." What does the sprinkling of our hearts? The blood of Jesus that cleanses. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from that guilty conscience. And it's a gift. It's a gift. You don't have to feel guilt from your past. You don't have to experience guilt from your presence. Because, friends, Jesus didn't just die for the sins of your past. He died for your sins today. And He died for the sins you will commit tomorrow and next week and next year. It is all covered by the blood. It is all covered by the blood. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying that we have freedom to do whatever it is we want to do. Because that would just simply be a return to bondage, just in a different way. Right? And just to help make this point, Bruce Ware puts it this way. Freedom is not what our culture tells us it is. Freedom is not my deciding from the urges and longings of my sinful nature to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. According to the Bible, that's bondage, not freedom. Paul deals with this with the Corinthian church. A couple times in the letter to 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes something the Corinthians were saying to him and to one another. And they were saying, everything is permissible. And Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. You may have the freedom to do whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, however you want, but it's not going to be beneficial. Another way he states it is everything is permissible. And he says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That's just, we got to be careful that in our freedom, we don't just find ourselves returning back into bondage. So what do we do then? We need to encourage one another to stand on the truth of the gospel. Paul says, we did not give in to them for a moment. We didn't give in to those Judaizers for one moment. So that, here's the thing, right? So that, so here's Paul's point. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul's focus, that for you at the end, tells us that Paul's focus is on those that he has ministered to and among and with, but also to those that he has yet to proclaim the gospel to. Because if the gospel gets tweaked and if the gospel gets twisted, then the gospel that gets proclaimed is a gospel that will continue to lead people into bondage, not slavery. So Paul is making the point that we need to encourage one another to stand on the truth of the gospel and to preserve it, not just for me, but for you and for our neighborhood and for our community and for the world in which God has placed us and called us to live and to minister at this time. Again, I brought up the issue of the Judaizers and just kind of reiterating that point. The Judaizers were Jews who taught that Gentiles had to become Jewish in order to be saved. And one of the specific issues was dealing with male circumcision. They said the men have to be circumcised in order to be part of the church. The men have to be circumcised in order to be fully saved. You have to become Jewish in order to do this. And I just wonder sometimes if we don't have an issue of modern day Judaizers, which sometimes can often be other Christians. And I wonder if this happens whenever we teach others that they have to follow certain man-made rules in order to belong or in order to be saved. And it's just some simple illustrations. Can't play the guitar. Only those who are saved use a hymnal. Right? Churches. I think we kind of are getting past that now, hopefully. But there are some churches that still, especially drums. Sorry, Franker. No church will have drums, man. Those people must not be saved. Or jeans versus a suit and tie. I know. Shocker, I'm wearing jeans 2 weeks in a row. Sorry if I'm unnecessarily offending anyone. But is that a man-made rule? Right? Should a worship gathering be 1 hour or 2 hours or 3 hours? Man, if it's 2 hours, they must be doing some other crazy things going on there. Must not be saved. Must be a different gospel. On the other side of that, they only meet for 1 hour. What is that, fast food drive-through church? They must not truly have a relationship with Jesus. Right? We do that kind of stuff, don't we? We do that kind of stuff, don't we? But you know what? That's all extra biblical, isn't it? Meaning it's outside of the Bible. But if we're not careful, we can become Judaizers in that sense by putting our own human-made, man-made rules upon other brothers and sisters that unnecessarily beat people down rather than build people up into the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those illustrations were simple ones in a sense. But we even do that in other major areas regarding certain theological points, right? The rapture. That's a big one that divides churches. When I think, just for example, you can hold different views of the rapture and still walk in the freedom of Christ, right? It's an important biblical teaching, but there's freedom there. I forget who it was. It might have been Martin Luther who said, in the essentials, unity, and in everything else, charity. Right? The gospel, and this is our last point here. The gospel is not to be reduced to merely an add-on to our lives. It is to be the very filter for everything. And I want us to think about it this way. Can you see who that is? It's kind of hard. Arnold. Yeah, that's Arnold. Or sorry, that's Arnold. Right? And that the little thing there says, let's zap into the growth potential of every rep. Now, if you know the gym talk, right? So he's doing curls there. So every curl is a rep. And if he wants to build up his biceps, he's got to do the reps. But that's language that we use in anything, right? If somebody wants to learn to play the flute, they need to get their reps in, don't they? In other words, you got to practice. You got to know where the notes are and hit the notes and practice the notes and you got to hold it right. And they even use it in like football with a quarterback. How many reps did the quarterback get? Or they might use the word snaps, meaning how many times is he throwing the ball? How many passes is he doing in weekly practice? And then how's that translating into the games? And so, you know, an artist, we could take an artist. A rep for an artist would be actually not just somebody telling me about the different techniques of strokes, but then to actually get a canvas, get some paint and a pen, and a brush, and actually practice the strokes. Get my reps in. Friends, when it comes to growing in gospel fluency and growing in the truth and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, friends, we need to zap into the power of every rep for our growth in the gospel. We got to speak it and speak it and speak it and speak it. And just when we think we got it, we got to speak it and speak it and speak it some more. So that it infiltrates our homes, it infiltrates our own hearts and minds, it infiltrates our community, it infiltrates our church body, our church family. We get in our reps. And so in light of that, we're going to do this one more time. We're going to get our reps in. We're going to do the fruit to root and the root to fruit again. Because if we come away from this series and you don't remember anything, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. I'm not going to draw the tree this time. It takes up too much space, I think. Right? Three questions. Who remembers the three questions? What's the first one? Who am I? What's the second question? What has God done? Nice. And the last one? Who is God? Those are the three big questions, right? And so, this is a process of walking from, and I know you, if you're in the back, you probably can't see this, but you're welcome to come up. We got open seats in the front. So this is basically walking with the gospel through the process of belief, unbelief to belief, right? So this is belief. This says unbelief. Okay. And what's at the bottom here? What's at the root? Do you remember? Repentance. Repentance. Right? Throw out a fruit, an unbelieving fruit. Fear. What's that? Mango. No. Wrong kind of fruit. We're wrong kind of fruit. Okay. So the fruit is fear, right? So this is the unbelief side again. Right? So let's say I'll just make it about myself. Let's say I'm afraid. There's something I'm afraid. I'm dealing with fear on something, right? And so now this is unbelief. What is that actually saying about who I'm believing about myself? Right? So if I'm exhibiting fear, that's the fruit of my life in this instance. What is that saying? What am I thinking and believing about myself? Who am I? I'm weak. I'm weak. That kind of maybe we could say I'm in control. It's all up to me. Right? Oh, sorry. I wrote that on the wrong line. Boop. What am I believing about God? If I'm exhibiting fear and it's showing that I'm weak and I'm in control and that's what I'm actually thinking about myself, what am I believing actually then about what God has done? God is not in control. Yeah. Ooh, God has forgotten me. He's wasting his time? I'll just write Omni. I can't fit that all on there. It's good. Okay. So then, that one kind of gets to this next question. Who is God? Well, if I'm exhibiting fear in my life over this thing, then it's showing that I'm actually believing myself to be weak and I'm in control or trying to be in control of this situation. And so what has God done? Well, God has shown me that he's not in control. He's actually forgotten me because I have to take control of this situation, which means who is God? God is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all those big things. God's not all knowing. He's not everywhere. He's not good. He's not good. Right? So you get the point, right? So with these three questions, we walked from the fruit, and now we through these questions, we come down to the root. And this is the part that would be important because I would need to repent of that. Because, friends, that is unbelief. And it is not to be just something that just sits in my heart and in my mind. I would need to repent of that and give that back over to God, asking for his forgiveness. But it doesn't stop there, right? See, this is where the forgiveness-only gospel usually stops. Right? And, okay, I've walked through this. I've repented. I'm free from that sin in Jesus, which is true. But discipleship takes us back to belief, right? So we use these same questions and walk back the other direction. So, according to Scripture, who is God? God is good. He is all those omnis. God is the rescuer. How has he demonstrated those things? What has he done? Jesus, right? For God so loved the world. You know, did you ever hear people say, take John 3:16 and take out the world and put your name in there? For God so loved Judah that he gave his one and only son that Judah would believe in him and not be condemned but experience eternal life. What has God done? He has definitively demonstrated this for us through the cross and the empty tomb of his son and our Savior. What else does he have to do? But because God is good, we could go back in Scripture and pull out all kinds of other examples, couldn't we? I mean, weren't there many places in Scripture where people were dealing with fear, but God shows up? We could remind, if you were walking me through this, you could remind me of those passages here, which point to who God truly is and what he has done. And then, in light of this, who am I? Who am I? Child of God. We prayed that through song today, didn't we? We declared that through song. I'm not going to sing it for you, a child of God. That is who you are. If you walked in here today and you were thinking you were something other than a child of God, that is a lie of the evil one. And I just want to speak this truth into you right now, that you are a child of God who has been set free from whatever it is that is holding you down, the sins of this world, the lies of the evil one. The truth is, you are sons and daughters of the Most High King, and he is crazy for you. What could be What's some fruit from this then? Peace. Peace. Freedom. Confidence. Right? We could go on and on. What's that? Joy. How about it? We could stand to be some more joyful believers, couldn't we? Right? The world could use some more joyful believers. Right? I want to give you a final quote from Jeff Vanderstelt again. He says, "Our job is to testify to Jesus' work in our lives while also listening closely to others so we know how to bring the truth of Jesus to bear on the longings of their hearts. We need to bring them to Jesus so He can meet their unique needs and fulfill their personal longings." Because friends, there are people all around us, people we work with, people in our families, whether right under our roof or extended families, friends that we regularly hang out with. There are people all around us who are not living in freedom of the gospel, who are not experiencing freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So be no longer subject to the yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you help us to get this? Will you help us to get this in a way that is tangible, in a way that we can live it out, not only for our sake, but as Paul reminds us here, for the sake of the world, for all people that we may come into contact with. May you help us to become more fluent in the gospel, that we can speak its truth wherever, in a way that it's not awkward, but in a way that demonstrates we've encountered it ourselves. We've been immersed in it. We speak it to ourselves. Father, if there's anyone in this place here who has not experienced the freedom in Jesus Christ, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would break those chains right now. I pray that your voice will be louder than the voice of the evil one, that your voice will be louder than the voice of this world. I pray that the gravitational pull of your love and freedom in Christ would be stronger than the gravitational pull of this world. Father, we want to be free. Help us with our bondage. We do believe. Help us with our unbelief. We love you. We need you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son for us. And Son, we thank you that you willingly came for us, taking our sin, taking our shame, taking that place that was rightfully meant for us, and striking a death blow to sin and death. And we praise you that you rose again as the first fruits. And Father, we praise you that you are the way, the truth, and the life through the flesh and blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we declare freedom in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.